Hello. Well, that's a mighty weak hello, but I guess you are tired, many of you, after traveling so far. But greetings to you, and you're a wonderful group already to have so many of you here ahead of time. And give us a little credit, we're starting ahead of time. Just a moment or two, but we knew others would be gathering. I hope they can find a seat. There are a few seats to the right. Some of these are already reserved right here for folks who are taking part in the program. So you can see at Bristol, you can't wait around till the last minute and think you're going to get a front seat. You really do have to get here on time, and you did tonight, and for that we appreciate it. I don't think I need to announce that we have a children's meeting that runs simultaneously with this one. I see no boys and girls under 12, or a few. There are two, I believe. We do have a children's meeting each morning and evening while the adults are here. It is down to my left as you go out the front door in the far building, a library building down there. And our brother Woody Murphy has the boys and girls from ages 5 through 12. If any of you would like to go, I'm sure someone at the back will show you where that is. And someone will be kind enough to save his seat so you'll have it when he gets back. Now, we also have a nursery down the hall to my left for the little folks. 2 and 3 and under those small, younger years. And with that, we turn the service over to our genial song leader, one you'll be hearing a lot from, and he hopes to hear a lot from you, Jim Reddick. All right, Jim. So we open our conference by singing number 7, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." Number 7. I hope that each and everyone will sing to the best of their ability.
Thank you. across the page. Because it is a beautiful hymn, we praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. For Jesus who died and is now gone above, hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Number 8.
Even North Carolina, didn't matter where you came from. Everyone seemed to drive up with a smile, even though you were tired, and you seemed to be anticipating a great time at Bristol. And that makes it real easy for us to welcome each other, even from England, I might say, all of them. And we did have, though, our brother McNeil, that you'll be seeing a lot of throughout the conference. He came up with a very excellent welcome. It's too long, as he sometimes preaches long, too, but it's too long for me to read it all tonight, but he starts out by saying, welcome, welcome, welcome. And we have a grand welcome out in front all the time. Welcome that one. But this is us welcoming. Everybody here, lots of things are ready. Children bring good cheer. Old folk are respected. Middle ages too. Everybody's welcome. And that means you. Now if you take each of those lines, the first letter will spell welcome. Now, it takes somebody like him to do that. I'd have never thought of it. I've been trying all year to find out how to welcome you to Bristol this year, and he did. But seriously, he put this in a very beautiful little poem, all printed up and copyrighted, I might say. He's Scotch. He would do that. And this will be handed to each one of you. It tells the story of Bristol and what you might expect. And we'll give you that tomorrow afternoon. We decided to do that, Brother McNeil, because we wanted something special. We may read it tomorrow afternoon. We'll have time. I don't have time tonight. But out on the lawn tomorrow afternoon at 4 o'clock, when we have our get-together there, this will be a very integral part of that service, and you'll receive a copy, and I believe you'll like it. We appreciate the work he put into it. Now, the way to make a good conference, is simply to want it to be that way, and for you to take your part and make it that way. We cannot possibly do everything to make it a grand conference for more than 400 guests. But if you will just simply be scriptural, it says if you want to be friendly, make yourself friendly. Just don't get back in a corner somewhere and say that nobody would speak to me. We can't find you to speak to you if you do that. You just make yourself available, and that's the purpose of these where is my nameplate? That's the purpose of the nameplate that we handed out to you folks, is to be sure and wear it. I forgot mine in a hurry to get here tonight to welcome you on time. But we should wear them at all times unless it's out during the sporting event. And that way you can see a person 10 or 15 feet away and almost do what you usually do. It's so good to see you again. Well, all you're doing is really looking to see who they really are, you know. But anyway, let's be friendly. And I guarantee you, you'll go home a much happier Christian, and you'll be a good advertisement for Bristol. And if you don't do that, if you just stay in your room, or stay over in the corner, we can't really help you, and you won't be enjoying it. So let's everybody start being friendly. mix it up down at the cafeteria, sit with a different group, and you'll meet new friends, and you'll come back next year and bring others with you. We hope you'll get settled soon. We know, we've been to many conferences, that it's not easy coming in and trying to get settled, sometimes in new quarters. Everything's not exactly like all of us would like for it to be. It won't be this side of heaven, I promise you, but everything's done for your convenience that we possibly could do. Somebody has to be on the fourth or fifth floor. Some can be elsewhere, but we understand that. And I think if we all just take it and strive, whatever the little inconveniences might be, if there are serious problems, you see Jim Redlin or welcome Detweiler. If everything's going real good, I'd like to hear from you. It really makes us feel good. Is that all right, Jim? Good. Now, there are conference schedules out in front on a table that will tell you exactly what goes on at different times as far as the basic conference schedule is concerned. There are other news things that will be posted from time to time. Some are there now, out on the bulletin board to the right, my right, your left. As you go down the hall, there are other things that you might find of interest there regarding certain parts of the program. Be sure and get a schedule, though, right away. Now, there are a few conference rules. We always say this early. We say it firmly and say it right at the beginning. And then if you listen well and haven't gone to sleep yet, Ray, I mean, you know, some of you over this way, then you get it real quick in the conference, and we don't have to say it except every meeting after that. One is that we sincerely do believe that we come to a conference to enjoy it, but basically we know you come to receive spiritual blessing, to have a good vacation, to have a good time of fellowship, but basically we know it is a Christian conference, and we seek each one of us to do everything to keep it that way. And I believe that's one reason why we can thank God that Bristol has kept a good atmosphere and a good attitude towards spiritual things. We are asking again that you observe quiet time, which is from 11 o'clock to 7 in the morning. That doesn't mean get to your room at 11 o'clock and then do all the many things that you have to do, but we hope that you'll get to the room prior to that in time to be in bed and quiet at 11. Now, this is an old building, as we say every year. It gets older every year, so it gets worse. These floors are like paper, believe me. If you walk on the fourth floor, we hear it down in the basement just about. Now, you may not think that, but really it can be quite noisome at night. I know some of us get up early in the morning, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, some of us later if we could, but please don't get up and be rambling around and starting the showers and running the water. It does really make a difference. We have folks who come to get some rest as well as spiritual food. So we're asking you sincerely, politely, but firmly that we keep those hours from 11 to 7 quiet. I think some know that we do mean that. Some have had the privilege of meeting with the conveners of a morning after a little note was slid under the door and said, "Brother, we're sorry. Sister, we're sorry." And it's not always the children, you know. "We're sorry, but we must meet and find out why you couldn't get a little bit quieter at 11 o'clock. But you'll appreciate it after you've been here a week, and you'll join us in asking you to do that. Now, quickly, dress is casual. We don't expect you to come to every meeting dressed with a tie and a coat, brethren, and you can dress nice and neat and casual. But we also have in our folder that this being a Christian conference, we do not expect those that are above 13 to wear shorts, even Bermuda shorts, in and around meetings or the cafeteria or in and around the buildings at all. Now, in the sports area, when you go out for playing, that's all right. But in and around the buildings and around the conference, this is not permitted, as you know from reading the folders. It'll make it a lot easier for us if all of us, young people and all, will please keep that in mind. Now, the boys' dormitory is to my left all the way over, and the girls' dormitory to the right all the way over, and I think we all know that that is restricted area and out of bounds for the others, so if we keep it that way, and the boys have a counselor, and the girls have a counselor, they'll be meeting with you tonight, listen carefully, at 10:30 tonight. At 10:30 tonight, the boys will gather on the fifth floor over there, and the girls over here, and Brother Detweiler will be speaking to them or myself, and I'm sure we're going to have a grand group again of young people as we always have at Bristol. Following this meeting tonight, our Brother Redling and his staff of workers will be down in the gym for a get-together with our team, those from 13 on up through their teens and even up through, what, about 20, So, Jim, they know what age, but it is for young people. They'll gather down in the gym as you are. It's not a fun night yet, but just to get together, to get acquainted. And you can go down there shortly after the meeting for a real good get-together down in the gym. Now, two or three things quickly. Parking. You must not park in the tennis court after tonight. But you think it's a little slow, I know, to get our conference off the ground for a weekend of meetings, but they cooperate if we do. The first service is the Lord's Supper in the morning at 9:30. The adults who normally gather at the Lord's table, those who are saved, will meet here with us. Boys and girls, 12 and 5 to 12, 5 to 12, who do not normally remember the Lord in their assemblies, will meet out front with our brother Dennis and myself and maybe some others, and we'll be having a little service for them during the Lord's Supper. That's for those boys and girls who do not regularly remember the Lord. In the morning, 9:30, meet us out front. The snack bar is down on the ground floor, basement floor. That is ours. We operate it through our brother's special numbers for this week. A duet by Wilbur and Mel Pierce from Durham. We'll hear from them at this time.
Mankind is searching every day in quest of something new, but I have found the living way, the path of pleasure through.
I discovered the way of gladness.
I discovered the way of joy.
I discovered relief from sadness. It's the happiness with alone. I discovered the path of blessing.
I discovered the living world.
To lead us to the throne of grace.
Little chorus here, if I get it down for you.
They say he is wonderful. They say he is wonderful. The sun and the moon and the stars above all say he is wonderful. You know, creation groaneth, waiting even the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return, for they know who their Creator is, sometimes more than the human beings know. And the second verse goes, I know he is wonderful. I know he is wonderful. He saves and keeps and satisfies. I know he is wonderful. Let's sing this wonderful chorus out. It's been taught to me since I've been at Stanford. It's probably old to many of you, but it's new to me, and I hope it's a blessing to your heart, as it has been to mine in the last few months. Of it, and then we'll turn the service back to our brother Andrew. Jesus is the Rock of Ages, number 76. And I think we'll all remember. Shall we stand as we sing? Which servants of the Lord we might use at a particular time to meet those needs. We feel especially grateful to him this year that our speakers are our brother Dr. Frederick Catford from England and our brother Dr. Carl Armading from Dallas, Texas. Our speaker for this evening is our Dr. Frederick Catford, brother Catford.
Let me turn to the top of Zechariah and chapter 1. I won't insult you by telling you where to find this Zechariah. May I say how glad I am to come back, not to Blue Ridge, but to Bristol. I remember 16 years ago coming to Blue Ridge and it was a tremendous blessing to oneself. And I'm awfully glad you've given me the opportunity of coming back again. I remember that occasion very vividly. I was asked to speak on the first night. And after the meeting, I walked back to the home behind two elderly ladies. And I heard one of them say to the other, "What a pity he doesn't speak English." You know, I always thought I did, too. Well, if you don't understand my southern accent, please stop. I'll try to warn you. Well, in Zechariah chapter 1, and starting to read at verse 1. I noticed somebody's put a watch here in case I forget the time. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, I can't see a word. In the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thus thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways, and from your evil doings, and they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded thy servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts sought to do unto us, according to our ways, and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 420th day of the 7th of the 11th month, which is the month Sebath, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the betel trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses and speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and heard all the earth sitteth still, and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem, and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 80 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. And may God bless the reading of his word. I'd have to reverse the spectacles, I think. I think the prophecy of Zechariah is probably one of those thrilling and one of the most applicable to the present day. He dates his book, you'll probably have noticed already, by reference to a heathen king. And in all probability, Mr. McNeil will tell you pleasantly, not tonight, but some other day, that that refers unquestionably to this fact, that he's speaking in what is referred to in the Bible as the times of the Gentiles. A period that started with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and which possibly has concluded during the last few weeks. Well, you recall our Lord's own words that Jerusalem should be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. In the last week or two, Jerusalem has been liberated, and the Jew once again is in possession of his own city. And it does seem as though our Lord's own words have now come to their fulfillment. We know very little about Zechariah. He tells us himself that he is the son of Berechiah, who is the son of Ida, son of Hosea, that that one is identical to the man referred to by our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 23. Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who was slain between the altar and the temple. It is rather doubtful whether it's correct to identify him with the man to whom our Lord refers. We just do not know. One thing is clear, that his father had died before he became head of the family. For in Ezra's book, we find him described as a son, not of Berechiah, but of Ida. In all probability, as a young boy, he was brought up by his grandfather, and almost unquestionably returned with the old man from Babylon to their own land of Palestine once again. Zechariah had been born in Babylon and had grown up there, at least during his early years. Then the same Cyrus added to Babylon to the Persian Empire. He issued a decree authorizing the Jews throughout the empire to return to their own land and rebuild the temple. And about 200,000, under the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel, came back to their own land for the specific purpose of rebuilding a temple for God. If you turn to the contemporaneous book of Haggai, you'll discover to some extent what occurred. The people came back with rejoicing in their hearts. They were returning to their own country. They were going to build the temple of God once again. But there were difficulties and problems. They laid the foundation of the temple amid the tears of the old men and the rejoicing of the young. And I think I had better leave you to make what you like of that. The audience is too big for me to express an opinion on one side or the other. And I expect you'll have mixed views about it too. There were the old men weeping and the young men rejoicing. But very shortly after, the opposition of the surrounding people became too much for those few Jews. And finally, when the messengers were hired to carry Lying's stories to the Persian court, there came the command that the work should cease. And for 15 long years, in a state of declension and almost of apostasy, the Jews turned away from God. And the work, the rebuilding of the temple, was left alone. 15 long years. Then a Haggai appeared upon the scene and called upon the people to turn back to God and once again to start rebuilding the temple itself. You probably recall his words and how he aroused the people and sent them up to the mountain to cut wood and come down and build the house of God. Follow the story, and you'll discover again how quickly despondency overcame them. How soon they gave up, or almost gave up, because not of the attack of those around, but of the criticism of those within. The young men were working, and the old men gathered round. Look, they said, what a fine building you're erecting. We remember an earlier temple in all its glory and its wonder. This temple, by comparison with the former, is just as nothing. There's no silver here, no gold to decorate the temple. A poor, shabby building the young men are erecting. And at that crucial moment, Haggai again spoke to the people. And he told the old men that although this building, by comparison with the former, was just as nothing, yet the silver was God, and the gold was God, and he would glorify, as the latter glory of that building should be greater than the glory of the former. And of course, there are still those old men about today, and not always old in years. Those who are saying, how little it is, how petty the effort, how poor what is being accomplished. You cannot do very much. After all, is it there a small thing, and one cannot expect a great deal today? Look at the poor building that you are erecting. Will you forgive me if I talk bluntly for a moment? I suppose all older people feel like that. I remember the first time I walked into the meeting at Brussels in Belgium. I was announced as the father of our brother Tassel. I began to realize then, not only that I was getting old, but that possibly I didn't matter quite as much as someone who was younger. When a week or two after that, I received an invitation to a convention, which ran like this. We do hope that your son will be heard at this time. If he is, he's our first choice for the convention. If he's not, we'd be glad if you would come. All parents feel that their children never grow up. In a couple of months' time, my son will be 40. His mother won't tell him to wash behind his ears, and she won't tell him to clean his teeth. When he comes home, I'm certain she'll tell him when he should wear an overcoat or put on a pullover. You see, we older folks never do realize that the young are capable of looking after themselves. And possibly sometimes, those who are parents and those who are older in years need to realize that God is using those who are younger, and that possibly we, the older, must stand aside, not to criticize, not to look at this work and say how poor, how petty it is, but rather to pray, to encourage, and to inspire the young. And if sometimes older folks do come and tell you that the things today are not comparable with the past, will always remind them that they never were, and that when they were young, their fathers taught in precisely the same way. The present day is never comparable in glory or in honor, in dignity, with the days of long ago. It never was. But listen, God put you in this, the present day, with all his marvelous potentialities, with all his possibilities, that today and not in some bygone day. You might live for and glorify God. And don't be discouraged by what folks say. Here is the way. Here are the possibilities. Take them from the hand of God and endued by the power and might of God. Go out and do His will by His power and His endowment. They were so awfully human in those days, and we're so awfully human still. And it was just about that time that Zechariah appeared upon the scene to confirm what Haggai had been saying. Haggai had started his prophecies just a month before Zechariah opened his mouth. And Zechariah's word is at first entirely different from the words that followed from Haggai, but awfully comparable to Haggai's first message. Listen, turn unto me, and I will turn to you. And then he said, I was awfully displeased with your father. I besought them by prophet after prophet to turn to me. I reminded them of their guilt. I begged them to repent and turn back, and they refused to listen. And just as the wolf pursues the traveler across the snowy waste, until presently he overtakes him and drags him down, so the words of God pursued your father until presently they overtook them and dragged them down. And the 70 years of captivity that had been predicted came upon them. Then they turned, and they said, just what God said he would do, he has done in our own cases. Then it was too late. The trouble had come. They had refused to listen. Over and over again, the cry had come to turn and to repent. And they refused to hearken. And the judgment of God had fallen upon them. Don't be like your father, says Zechariah. While there is an opportunity, turn to me, and I will turn to you. And they turned round and said, what do you really mean? Don't you realize, says Zechariah, the judgment fell upon your father? Nearly 7 decades have passed, and now here are your fathers. Every one of them is dead. And impersonally and impudently, the people turned round and said, well, and where are the prophets? Are they not dead too? If our fathers have died, so have the prophets that warned them. Turn, says Zechariah, and I will turn to you. Let me stop just there for a moment. We've come together, and please God, we're going to have a good time. We shall enjoy our fun, our joking, our laughter, the game, the general merriment. We shall enjoy the singing, and we hope to enjoy the meetings too. But the primary purpose of our coming together is that there might be a fuller and a deeper appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we have gathered together for this week. Turn, and I will turn to you. May I be quite plain? There may be some who have been brought by their parents, and you are thinking, well, on Monday and the following day, there will be games outside. We shall be able to have a good time. But to attend meetings, possibly it's going to be boring. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, turn. In other words, he's coming down to your circumstances and saying, I want you to know me in a personal and intimate way. You have never come to me. You don't really know me. But during this week, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. If only you'll turn to me, I will turn to you. If only you'll come to me and put your trust and confidence in me, I will turn to you. And may I put it awfully simply, if you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never accepted him as your Savior, the Lord Jesus is waiting and is longing that you might come to him, not just during this week, but tonight, here and now, at the first session of this convention. And he's reaching down to you and saying, I loved you. I gave my all to bring you to myself. Come unto me. Come. Turn to me. And I will turn to you. But he's saying this too to you as to me, who belong to him. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. In some cases, of course, it may mean that we ought to come back to him in a spirit of contrition, with a penitent heart, realizing that there are things wrong. We ought to turn to him, saying quite simply, Lord Jesus, I've made a mess of life. I've done so many wrong things. I'm aware of sin in my own experience. I know I ought to be in contact with thee, but there's a barrier between us. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to you and saying to you, turn to me, and I will turn to you. If you are going to know blessing, first of all, you must turn, change your mind, your attitude, your outlook. Give up that thing that is hindering and defiling. Put aside that habit and say quite clearly and definitely, by God's help, I'll come back. I'll put my confidence in Jesus Christ. He shall be not only my Savior, but my Lord and my Liberator. Lord Jesus, I come back to thee. I turn, and I claim thy promise that thou wilt turn in blessing to me. But it applies to all of us. If we are going to find Christ during this week, our hearts must incline towards him. Our whole thought, our whole attitude must be Christward. And only if we are looking to him and seeking his will and to know his mind will blessing accrue to us who gather. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. I know why they put that watch there now, because I want to speak about the first vision of Zechariah. And it's nearly 6:30. But possibly it's a good thing. Maybe sometime it's best on the first evening just to be brief. I know that wasn't brief, of course. It's best just to get one point over. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to meet us, and we have come to meet him. Only if we turn to him shall we know his presence, reality of the richness of his own person. Only if we turn to me, and I will turn to you. May I say quite simply, if our hearts desire that Christ might be glorified experientially in our lives, it is not just, I suppose, that we want to know more about the Bible. Don't we want to know more about Him? Very well, says the Master. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. God help us to do so, right from the start, tonight.
We turn to 148. Number 148. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sins, as he knocks and asks permission, sinner, will you let him in? Room for Jesus, King of glory. Hasten now, his word obey. See the heart doors widely open. Bid him enter while you may. Couldn't help but think of this, not only to those that are outside of Christ, but you know there's many times there's room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Many times Christians themselves get cold of heart. Maybe there's one here tonight that you haven't been letting the Lord have the room that he desires in your life and heart. There is, and you'd like to speak to Brother Bedford as he's here. We'd love to speak to you, or anyone else that you'd like to talk to. But let us really turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. For beloved, as I look around me and see the things happening, it looks like the Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. This might be the last conference here on earth. We might be up there tomorrow, even maybe tonight. But beloved, let's all examine our hearts and ask ourselves the question, have I any room for Jesus, for the heart for which he died? Shall we stand and sing this wonderful hymn? Thank you.
stands a room in time thou give to Jesus. Soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold in silence, and thy Savior's pleading cease. Just a few more days left here on earth. Shouldn't we give our best to Him? Each and every one of us, giving ourselves wholly over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we sing the last stanza?
Room and time now give to Jesus.
The young people that at 9 o'clock we will meet down in the gym. Come as you are. There will not be any hard games to play or anything tonight. Just get acquainted time, so be sure to be there at 9 o'clock. Then we also want to remind the girls.